So Christmas shopping all done then? Cards all written and posted?
Yeah, we've done that one. Can't claim to have finished the first one yet. Anyway, let's think about something else. And there's going to be a question come up on the screen in a moment. And what I want you to do is talk to each other about the question on the screen. You have to promise me you're going to engage with this question, okay? Just have a chat with each other about what your response is. So here you go, here's the question. I don't see too much talking going on at the moment. Some of you are looking a bit frightened. Others just surprised, what is he doing now? You know, look on your face. But listen, according to one media report that I read this week, we should all be feeling pregnant at the moment. Any ideas why? One particular phrase that I read on this particular report. Yeah, it was phrased like this. The people's pregnancy. And of course, whose pregnancy are we talking about?
My daughter.
That wasn't in the report I was reading. That's just as important, I'm sure. Of course it's these people, isn't it? And the phrase, the people's pregnancy. Let me ask you this then. What on earth has it got to do with us anyway? Seriously, you know, we might be interested, we might be even a bit excited, but it's not our pregnancy, is it? It's their pregnancy, not ours. We're not connected with it personally, any more than we were with the first question that we were looking at on the screen just now. And unless anybody here knows anything I don't, then none of us were going to be saying, well, I'm feeling a bit pregnant this morning. The people's pregnancy, what a stupid phrase that is. Anyway, let's move on from that. Maybe if we change the question this morning for ourselves and ask this one, how expectant do you feel this morning? How expectant do you feel? Maybe then our answer might be slightly different. How much expectancy have we come with this morning? How much expectancy are we journeying with? Hello? Journeying with through Advent. You know, over these last few weeks, we've been journeying with the phrase, prepare the way for the Lord, expecting something to happen, prepare the way for the Lord. And it's been about raising our heads, hasn't it, out of the familiarity of the usual annual process and stresses and strains of our Christmas preparations that actually we could probably do on autopilot by now anyway. So it's been about lifting our heads out of the familiarity, and it's been about shifting our gaze as well away from what I want to describe as the compromised way that we perhaps approach the Christmas story. Why do I say that? Well, the Bible passages are familiar to us, aren't they? We know how they go. Perhaps we're a little bit compromised in our approach to them because they lose their impact simply because we read the passage, we know what's coming, we know the next bit, we know how it all ends. But we need to be lifting our heads and shifting our gaze back to the place where God wants it to be, don't we? And that's looking fully at this with expectancy. Here we have this opportunity to embrace again the gospel message of grace and salvation that God opens out before us. All that he's planned in the work of Jesus then and ongoing now. And so today we kind of do come with this sense of the people's pregnancy in view, because this particular pregnancy in this passage that we're going to be looking at in Luke's Gospel, well, it really is for all people. So turn with me then, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 26 down to verse 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High.
The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And so, Lord, we bring ourselves to this passage this morning. We bring ourselves to these words, your words, and ask, Lord, that you will help us to lift our heads and to shift our gaze so that we can embrace all that you are saying to us again through these words. Father, this is a passage we've looked at so many times over the years. But, Lord, we want to come to it and hear you speak to us anew from it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, such an important passage that we're looking at this morning, and it's this one that we want to use today to help us do that, lifting our head, shifting our gaze, focusing fully on Jesus. And we need to make sure as we do that, that we start in the right place with all of this, because otherwise we're not going to gain as much understanding as we might do. And we need to make sure we get the story straight, we remember all of the detail, not just the gloss over the bits that we want to hang our hats on and hold on to. And then, only then, can we work out how we're going to come to this and this morning make our own obedient response to the Word of God. So let's start with this right understanding, this understanding fully, engaging with this passage fully, so that we can get to grips with what God is saying to us. You know, out of the four Gospels, it seems to me that Matthew and Luke start off in the right place. John and Mark launch straight into the ministry of Jesus, and that's all great, that's all well and good. But Matthew and Luke, actually what they're doing here, particularly Luke, is facing up to the reality of life, facing up to the reality of the birth of Jesus. And last week we thought about Matthew's starting point and that sense of shame and fear that Joseph would have gone through, that would have affected him, that would have been on his mind for his whole family. And now today we're with the other half of that story, aren't we? As we journey here with Mary, as we sit alongside Mary. Just look at verse 26 then, first of all. God sent the angel Gabriel. You know, it doesn't matter just for a moment, just in those first few verses. It doesn't matter who God sent the angel to. Just focus on those words here. God sent. It's God here, isn't it, who's setting the agenda. Nobody else, nothing else. This is all about God. Bringing our focus onto his intentions. This is all about God's beginning, God's doing the choosing, and God's timing, everything working out in the way that God wanted it to be. You know, whatever else we do with this text, or any other part of the familiar Christmas story about the birth of Jesus, then don't miss this one important thing. The only right starting point is with God. And we so readily miss that, don't we? We talk about the angel and Mary and the donkey and the stable and all of that in our nativity scenes. But it all begins with this command of God. God sent the angel. And we need to take time to stop for long enough in the midst of our planning and our organising for Christmas to see again that the right place to start with all of our lists, closely followed but no doubt by the anxiety of how much it's all going to cost again, our right perspective only comes as we remember this, that again, this is about God, and this is about God and his relationship with us as his people. That's why the detail that Luke includes here is so important to notice. You see, God has been fixed on relationship with his people from the outset. And so here in these opening verses, we have a number of connections back to the promises of prophecy in the Old Testament that we've looked at earlier on in this series. That includes going back to the prophecy in Isaiah that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. That's in Isaiah 7. It includes the promise of a descendant from the line of David. And then look at the last sentence in verse 28 again, where it says, "The Lord is with you." The Lord has always been with you. Right back from the start of those prophecies, the Lord is with you. And Mary particularly needed to know that, didn't she? She needed to hear those words said to her. Because look, let's be honest. The news that she's about to hear isn't exactly going to be given to her at the most convenient time of her life, is it? You know, I heard it said once that if you want proof that God is a man, then here it is. A woman would have picked a more convenient moment. Mary is pledged to be married, but only pledged to be married. She's not actually married yet. And so she's about to be plunged in the same way that Joseph was into this sense of shame, into a shameful situation, being pregnant before marriage. And she was only young. She may have been as young as 13 or 14. She lived at a time and in a culture when the place of women was much less significant than it is now, and perhaps particularly for young girls of her age. They didn't have a place of recognition or importance within their society. Yet here we are, hearing Mary be told, "You are highly favoured." But you know, for all of the concern and confusion and the problems that this would have caused Mary, you know, not one bit of this would have taken God by surprise, would it? It wouldn't take God by surprise any more than it does for him in our own lives when something needs to be done or something happens unexpectedly and we just don't feel that it's the most convenient of moments or helpful of circumstances. None of it ever takes God by surprise. God always knows what's going on. He always knows what our needs are. He always knows the right starting point and time and circumstances are all in God's hands. And when we can understand what's going on is all about God's best plan being worked out, then we have a better opportunity, don't we, to start with that right understanding and then to go on from there with keeping a hold of the story, making sure we get the story straight. So let's move on to that second point. Get the story straight. Look at verse 29 with me again. Don't you think that verse 29 is one of the most classic verses in our Bibles? This unexpected angel has appeared to this young girl who was probably quietly minding her own business, doing her own thing, and she's told, and we're told here, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. You don't say. That's hardly surprising, is it? You know, I've already mentioned some of the issues of age and culture and status that she would have been hitting up against. Now, here's another thought. A point of order was recently raised by a child to a parent when they asked this, how is it that it's always cute little blonde girls who play the part of the angel Gabriel in nativity plays when angels would have been big, strong, scary men carrying flaming swords? Well, when asked who he would cast in the role instead, the child said, well, Dad and Paul would be better. And when asked by the parent, the child said, so you think that the parent asked the question, so you think Dad and Paul are big, strong, scary men then? The child thought for a moment and said, oh, well, okay then, Dad, not Paul. You know, we have this perception, don't we, of this angel and this lovely scene and it all being nice and kind of light and fluffy and gentle. And you know, whether it was or it wasn't, whether nature of the angel that appeared to Mary was big and scary or something more gentle so as not to have this young girl run away screaming before he delivered his message. Well, it seems quite reasonable to me that Mary would have been more than just a tiny little bit anxious in this moment. This unexpected moment, this totally out of the blue, out of the ordinary thing taking place in her life. You know, nothing at all could have prepared Mary for what she was about to be told. Elizabeth, her cousin, and Zechariah had been praying for years that God would bless them with a child. But I doubt very much that Mary had that on her mind right now. Her thoughts would have been about her life and what was coming, her marriage to come and preparing for the wedding and all of those things. So holding on to these words that we have in verse 28 as well, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. That's what made the difference, isn't it? The Lord is with you. Mary listens. And look at verses 30 and 31 and the words of the angel of the Lord to Mary. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You will be with a child. What a genius. That's just what she needed to hear, isn't it? All you need to say to a young girl who's quietly minding her own business until an angel breaks into the quietness of her day and tips her life completely and utterly upside down and around is, do not be afraid. And then everything will be okay. All fear and all doubt and all shame that would otherwise be there will all be gone in that one instant. That's how our lives work as well, isn't it? You know, if you ring me up and you say, Pastor, my life's in a mess, and I say, oh, don't be afraid, everything will be fine. It's all sorted, isn't it? Everything's done. Well, maybe, maybe not. But you know, look at Mary here. She's heard the words, the Lord is with you. There's no record here of Mary seeking any clarification. Surely she would have wanted to interrupt. You know, did you say a baby? Are you really sure? You know, there's no teenage screaming or tears or fainting with shock. There's none of that. But there is just this one perfectly reasonable and simple question in verse 34. How can this be? Perhaps wrapped up in that question is a similarity with Joseph quietly wanting to run away from his situation, quietly divorce Mary. Perhaps in a similar way, Mary's question wells up here out of an earthbound and limited sense of her own humanity. It's about life in the real world kicking in first, isn't it? Before being able to take a step backwards to consider carefully that actually just maybe the Lord is with me and he will make the difference and all will be well. And so we move on then to the angel's message. You know, twice in these verses we read the words, a common Old Testament name for God, the Most High. The first time is in verse 32 and comes as part of the explanation to Mary that this child that she will carry will be the Son of the Most High. And then the second time is there in verse 35 where it talks about the power of the Most High. You know, this just wasn't going to be a brief one-off passing moment of promise of power from God. But it was going to be there for all time. It's the same sentiment that Paul picks up on in Ephesians 5, where he talks about the Christian believer being filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again, constantly, not just for a brief moment, but for all time. Mary needed to hear these words, didn't she? She needed to know this so much. This was no ordinary baby, and it certainly wasn't something she expected to be happening to her right then. In her own strength, I doubt very much that she would have coped very well. But you know, understanding that the whole story begins with God and that he goes on being present every step of the way, through every circumstance, through every moment, well then that perhaps gives the whole new perspective, doesn't it? And that all helps us to make a response too. We're going to come back to our own response, but just have a look here at the obedient response that Mary makes. In verse 38, we're focused on for a moment. You know, it's that the fullness, it's the whole story, it's the whole thing, the whole message that brings Mary to the point of acceptance. And so here in verse 38, we have this amazing response, don't we? Where she essentially turns around and says, okay then, if that's the way that God wants it to be, then I am the Lord's obedient servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary began well by listening to the fact that this was all about her God. She would have heard the words of Isaiah being read, and she'd have known that it's God who helps to make the way straight. That's where we began in this teaching series, in Isaiah 40. And she would have heard and she would have known that God looks on with delight at his people. Those are the words in Zephaniah 3 that we then moved on to. And now we're standing alongside Mary here as the obedient servant that God needed. We're not dealing here with the frightened bystander who was looking for a way out or wanting to run the other way. We're standing here with God's obedient servant, just as he needed it to be. One commentator says that here we are in this unimportant town of Galilee with a young woman who found favour with God, and who by the power of the Holy Spirit would give birth to Jesus, the one whose name means the Lord is salvation. And you know, and all of this is made possible by Mary's obedient response to God. She had no experience to offer. She had no qualifications to give. But something more valuable than any amount of other way of being measured. Mary had a willing and an obedient heart. That's what God needed to see. She had none of the credentials or honours that the world would have been looking for, but God was interested in the attitude of her heart. God didn't force this on Mary. She accepted God's call on her life by being willing to go on this journey with God. There's nothing here, is there? Nothing at all in what we read here that hides Jesus from us. We're not faced with picking our way through the splendour and importance of a palace or a temple. We're not trying to look around any official ranking or important person of any kind. Here we are with this humble girl saying, I am the Lord's servant. Then surely all of that then helps us to identify ourselves with being part of this message of God's salvation plan. We don't have to come with special honour ourselves. We don't have to come with our list of qualifications or with our own supply of strength and power. God isn't looking for any of that in any of us. All we need to know that is God longs to have us hear Him say the same kinds of things to us as He did through that angel to Mary. He doesn't want us to hear the whole you're pregnant bit, but all those other things that should leave us overflowing with expectancy. Things like this: I'm giving you honour and favour. These are God's words for us. I'm giving you honour and favour. I have chosen and qualified you as my child. I will give you strength and power in my name. And so through the one that I am, I'm sending, through the one that I'm sending to you, you'll know meaning and purpose, hope and joy in your life. These are the things that we need to expect through Jesus, isn't it? Hope and meaning and purpose and joy in our lives. Think back to that question then. How expectant are we this morning? How expectant are we in our own hearts, in our own lives, that this is what God is doing for us? Through Jesus, giving us meaning and purpose and hope and joy in life. We need to be people who are expectant that this is what God is going to do. We need to be people who are ready to make that obedient response to God for ourselves, because we're expecting all of these things to be possible, expecting more through Jesus. You know, when we start in the right place, and so we see God in everything, and then we stop for long enough to understand the story properly, it's then that we can make that response of lifting our heads to Jesus, turning our gaze fully towards Jesus. And as Mary did that, her heart was filled with all that God was giving her. Her song of worship is what we have in verses 46 to 56 of Luke 1. Her song of worship just burst out, welled up within her and burst out in her life. You know, there's nothing in Luke's gospel that gets in the way of all of these things happening, is there? But listen, we need to be willing to see these things, to believe them, to respond to them in our own lives as well. You know, now that the pace of the Christmas season has perhaps really picked up for all of us, if not all, then certainly most. So many things just at the moment will be trying to cloud the transparency and the simplicity of the gospel message of good news we have in Jesus. You know, I know right now, I know that I need to do everything I can to remember to keep focused on the right place to start, and that's with my relationship with God. I know that I need to do all that I can to keep the story the way that God intended it to be, totally focused on Jesus as our Saviour and nothing else. And then maybe I'll be in the place where I can get my heart response right too. And that's about living out our own song of worship, isn't it? In our own lives. Our own song of worship that has us turn back to God through all the celebration and the excitements of Christmas that we're all looking forward to and should all embrace wholeheartedly. But looking back through all of that and saying to God, Lord, here I am, your obedient servant. You know, in another commentary we have these words: the glory of Christmas came about by the willingness of ordinary people to obey God's claim on their lives. You know, God has a claim on our lives, on all of us. because he's chosen to reveal through Mary the glory of the one in whom we find our salvation. This image that we're going to have on the screen just for the next little while, this is the image that's on the front of our Christmas publicity. Jesus stepped into the darkness of this world to bring light, to make that offer to us, to hold his hands out to us and says, come to me. To offer us hope and assurance that in him, then because of his light breaking through the darkness, all of our sins will be forgiven. That in his blood shed on the cross, we're made clean. And that through our faith in him, we'll know everlasting salvation. This is what's being held out to all of us, isn't it? This is what's being held out to us. But it's not just for me, it's not just for you, it's for the whole world. And we need to make sure that we are being those obedient servants of God, just like Mary was, just like Joseph was, who were holding Jesus out in an uninterrupted and an uncluttered way so that people can see him. You know, with every Christmas card you write, if you've still got to do them or you've written already, with every Christmas card you open and read, with every present that you take, with every present that you give, with every party, with every family meal, with every other kind of celebration, whatever else is going to be going on for you over these next couple of weeks, then please make it all about Jesus. This is Jesus. The one who came as a baby in a manger, and so we could find it easier to relate to him and come close to him. And this is Jesus, the one who holds out his gift to us of light and truth, his gift of love and grace and acceptance and forgiveness. And this is Jesus, our Saviour, who laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus did that for all people. Not just for one or two, but all people, all of us, the whole world. So please start with God. Know that salvation through Jesus is for you, for all of you. And so let's respond together with hearts open wide so that we will live out the reality of God's love for us in everything that we do. We'll live our own song of worship in everything that we are and everything that we're going to do. And we're going to demonstrate that together in a moment through sharing communion together. But I want us to just pause quietly for a moment. Have that image back up on the screen and just dwell on that. Just reflect on that. Lord, we've heard your word. We've heard the word of the angel to your obedient servant Mary. And we've heard her response saying, may it be to me as you have said. What a response, Lord. Especially given her circumstances of her life at that time and everything that was going on in the culture and society of the time. Lord, help us to be the ones who as well are challenged by what goes on in society and culture around us. Help us, Lord, to be your obedient servants. Who remember again that Jesus is simply standing before us holding his hands out to give us all that he has from you. To make our salvation through him alone complete. Lord, in the stillness, just for these moments, help us to respond to you. Our heads lifted and our gaze turned fully and totally and only towards Jesus. In his name. Amen. Keep seeking God as the worship group come and prepare to lead us in our next song. Keep seeking God in the way that you know you need to bring to him for your own life. For different ones of us, it will be different things that we need to bring to God this morning. Different pressures, different circumstances that are causing us to have our heads low or our gaze away from God. And, listen, we can bring all of that to him this morning. All of us can come and say, through Jesus, Lord, here I am, your obedient servant. And then lift up our song of worship with sincerity and genuineness of heart and mind. So as we sing now, we're going to sing Light of the World. If you want to stay sitting and sing quietly, that's fine. If you want to stand with us, that's great.